If you need a Bible, raise your hands and the ushers will get you a Bible. And if you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll be studying verses 12 through 17. And the title of my message is, What Does the Spirit of Adoption Mean? And we'll be getting to that in a little bit. But I want to clear up a few things about last week's message. I talked about my sin of ice cream. And it made it sound like that I, when Marcy was gone, that I ate almost an entire half gallon of ice cream. I didn't want her to know, so I went and got another one just like it, ate a little bit off the top, so she would never know. Now, there's more than one sin there. But my wife pointed out that I made it sound like I did that recently, like just within the last few weeks or months or so. I did that years ago, okay, and I haven't done it since that time. Okay, so that's one thing that I want to clear up, that it's important, and I should have told her a long time ago, and I should not have told her in front of all of you. So that's another thing that I wanted to clear up. Then, when I was referring to moderation is okay, I was referring to eating foods, not sinning. Sinning in moderation is not good. You know, just a little bit of drugs is not good. A little bit of porn is not good. A little bit of, you know, backbiting. And, you know, you can backbite in a lot of ways. You can be in a prayer meeting backbiting. Did you know that? Dear Lord, bless Sally Sue. Every time her husband goes to work, Joe comes by and spends the whole day there. And Lord, we know that they're not putting together a puzzle. They're doing some bad things, Lord. That's backbiting. You know, you can pray for her by saying, Lord, there's a person that's doing this without ever saying their word, because whether you know it or not, God knows who you're talking about. So whether it's backbiting, whether it's drugs or alcohol, or whether it's porn, that in moderation is bad. But food in moderation is okay, like ice cream last night. I used to get a big bowl, and I asked Marcy, because our grandson and his daddy came over, and Leah and Mikey and Hazel, our granddaughter, came over, and we bought some ice cream and a little bit of cake and stuff, and when they left, they had to get out of there real fast, so we never got to the ice cream. I asked Marcy if she wanted some. And she said yes. And so I got her one in a coffee cup and put the ice cream in that. And then I got myself a coffee cup instead of a big bowl and put it in that way. That's moderation. And I didn't even, like some of you guys do, stuff it down there real hard. They would equate to a big bowl. I didn't do that. So moderation in food is good. That's okay. Now also, at the very end of last week's message, I closed off very quickly just because of time, and I gave a quote from Joshua, and I didn't give the address to it at all. And I would like to go back and to do that right now. So Joshua 24, and I like to read things in context, Joshua 24, 14 through 16, in the King James, New King James Version, reads this way. Now therefore, fear the Lord. That word fear there in the Hebrew is a reverence. There's a word for afraid, the boogeyman's going to get me. And there's a word of reverence. This is a reverence word for fear. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him, notice, sincerely. You can serve the Lord and it's not sincerely. There's motives behind it. You know, I'm doing this to look good for so-and-so. If I do enough of this, maybe I'll be put in charge of it. And that's not sincerely. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And that's why it's so important that we serve sincerely with a pure heart. So now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, little g, which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, little g, which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods, little g, of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And here's the verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's talking about serving sincerely. Verse 16 comes right after it. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord to serve other gods, little g's. But as we have hindsight, spiritual hindsight, we see that they did forsake God. And why was that? Is they took their eyes off of God and they put them on other ones, other things, and they ended up serving the little g's of God. And God had to deal with them because they put something between themselves and God was no longer number one in their life. So the same question needs to be asked today for all people. Who are you going to serve and worship in your life? This question is such an important question because in all reality, it will determine where they or you will spend eternity. And so the only way that we can get into eternity with Christ Jesus is that we serve sincerely, we accept him with a sincere heart, and we give our lives sincerely to God. If not, we end up in the other place. Now, I don't know if I can give it justice, but Andy told me this. He said there was a guy that talked to people that always worry. And he said, there's nothing to worry about in all reality if you're with the Lord as a Christian. He goes, one, are you sick? Well, are you going to get better or are you going to get sicker? Well, if you get better, there's nothing to worry. If you're going to get sicker, then you're going to go to the hospital and you're going to get in the hospital better, or you're going to get worse. And if you get worse, it means you're going to die. And if you die, you got nothing to worry about because you're in the presence of the Lord. You know, if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you have two things to worry about. And those two things are, what are you going to be? Original or crispy? See, Andy, you did it much better than I did. He would have gotten an applause. I don't want it, no, not for me, for Andy. Andy told me that one, and it was great. Because that's the truth. All we have to do is trust the Lord in our lives and not worry about the things that the enemy throws at us. So that's so important that we have that heart attitude to serve sincerely. Now, moving into our text today, we'll be looking at Romans 8, 12 through 17. And I just want to make a point out of this, that when Paul wrote this, he is writing it to Christians. So you know what that means? He's writing it to us today. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, we pick it off where we left off. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So, in our last study, we saw that the Holy Spirit comes into us when we sincerely accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in our life. Today, we are going to see the Holy Spirit, what he will do in our lives if we allow him to have control of our lives. So let me repeat that again. Last week, we saw that the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus, comes inside our lives, inside our life, our body. Paul the Apostle said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Now that he's inside of us, if we allow him to have control, then we're going to see some mighty things that God is going to do with us. And listen closely right now. Forget about ice cream. Forget about original or crispy. I want you to listen to this. It's not enough to have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? Let me say that again. It's not enough to have the Holy Spirit in your life, but does the Holy Spirit have you? And that's an important question that we should be asking, because only then the Holy Spirit shares his abundant life that we can have, and we can experience the victories in our life when the Holy Spirit has us and we've given ourselves to him. Verse 12 says that we are not debtors to the flesh, but if we live to satisfy the flesh, verse 13 says that we will die. Let me read verse 13 in another version. Guess what version it is? Today you're right, it's Amplified. And this is what it says in the Amplified Version on verse 13. For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, which would be the flesh, you shall really and generally live forever. The word die here is very interesting. In the Greek, it renders this way. to die off literally or figuratively, to be dead, death, die, listen, lie in dying, be slain. The two deaths that are there are a physical death and a spiritual death. And there have been way too many Christians, to be honest with you, who are living their lives and they're truly going through a spiritual death. They're laying in bed and they're just heading down that path of death. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody is dying physically and they don't want to go, they don't have the confidence of Christianity. For us to live, you know, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I've been next to people who are dying, who are Christians, and they have such a peace about them, and such a joy, and such a wonderful, wonderful experience when they take that last breath. But I've also been with people who don't have Jesus, and they're just lying there dying, and they don't know what's going to happen to them, and they're very fearful. And it's not a pretty picture. So there's a physical and there's a spiritual death. And many Christians, without knowing it, but by the way they live their lives, are having a lying in death type of a situation taking place. They say they're Christians, they've walked with Christ, but they get their eyes on the things of the world. They get their eyes on satisfying the flesh, and it's more important than, you know, serving the Lord and loving God. And as a result, they just get a little further and a little further and a little further away from that relationship. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. That's only between them and God. That's only between them and God. But it's an amazing thing to see when a Christian is not walking with the Lord. You can see it in their eyes, the torment they're experiencing, but they're not willing to give that flesh up, and they're just lying there dying spiritually a little bit by a little bit until they come to that point of 1 John 1:9 that it says, and it was written to Christians, if we will confess our sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we're brought back into that relationship. You know, I was raised in a church where you had to wait till Friday or Saturday and go confess your sins to every, you know, to the priest. And you, if you didn't do it, you couldn't have communion. And I thank God that we don't have to wait till Friday or Saturday. We can repent right there on the spot. Instantly you can repent, and instantly you're restored to that relationship. But too many people don't want to repent because they like satisfying their flesh, and they're missing out on so much, and they're spiritually just dying. Oh, God's right there, but His hand is just pulled off of you, and you just feel that emptiness all the time. How can a Christian feel empty if the Holy Spirit is in them and they're feeding their spirit? They can't feel empty because you are filled with the glory of Christ. He comes inside of you. He communes with you. But if you want to lock Him away in your closet and go open up all the other rooms of partying and drinking, He stays in the closet. And you begin to shrivel up. And I've seen that happen over and over and over again. Now, we're all going to experience physical death unless we are taken in the rapture. Now, it's an interesting thing in regards to the rapture. One of the signs that we're going to see in the world, not just in our neighborhoods, but in the world, and a lot of Christians and pastors misquote this. It says, when they are saying peace and safety, and they begin to teach it as when there's peace and safety. It doesn't say when, it says when they're saying peace and safety. Has anybody heard that on the news lately? Anybody hear anything about peace and safety? Restoring? Have you seen all of a sudden, and it's a good thing to take place? Did you know that there was a war in Africa? That your brothers and sisters were being slaughtered and it never was being reported, ever. But hundreds of thousands of people were being wiped out, the villages wiped out. We support a ministry that raises up pastors that will fight for those people, and they will hold off the enemy when they attack their village, and their village and the women and the children, and they can escape. But many of those pastors will lose their lives because they're there to protect the sheep of the flock that God has given them. That's a calling, but you never hear that war, about that war. Very seldom do you hear anything about that war. But guess what? We have a president that has gotten together with the leaders of that country, those two countries, and they've signed a peace agreement. Peace and safety, when they say it. That actually happened. Iran and Israel, now it's time for peace, they're saying. I'm not saying that the rapture is going to happen today, but it could, because there's nothing left to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. And the rapture, if you're not familiar with it, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about how that the Lord is going to come out of heaven. He's going to bring all of his saints, you and I that pass and die before that, and we're up there. He's going to bring them with him, and he's going to blow the trumpet and call us up, and we are going to meet him in the clouds and be with him forevermore. Now, how's he going to do that? I don't know. I don't think the God of the universe who spoke it into existence is going to have a difficult time doing that. I think he knows how he's going to do it, and he's not sweating bullets over him. Am I going to pull this off? Let's face it, if our B-2 bombers can take bombs from 50 or 40 or 30,000 feet and drop them into a precise place as big as a refrigerator door, you know, like this size of the pulpit right here, and they have one go down and the other one go down in the exact same spot. If we have figured that out, don't you think God's figured out how he's going to do the rapture? He's not worried about that, so why are you? The only thing you need to worry about something is, are you walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord to go up? Because if you're not walking with the Lord and he's not your Savior, then there's a very good chance you'll be left behind because you have not accepted Jesus, and you will go through the great tribulation. The church is not going to go through the tribulation period. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. I'll read that in just a moment. But God, and some people say that the tribulation starts in the middle because it talks about the saints. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that if you're a student of God's word, you see that Old Testament people without Jesus and the Messiah dying and raising were called saints. Christians who believe in Jesus that died and rose again are called saints. And the people in the tribulation period, the Jews, the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, and people say, that's not going to happen. We don't even know who's with which tribe anymore. We don't have the genealogy books to prove who's the Jews that are with which tribe. Duh, Don't you think God knows? Don't you think he has it under control if he spoke this world into existence? The scripture says that God is all-knowing. If you think you know a lot, you're going to stand in heaven for 100 billion years like this. Where our minds are going to be blown away at everything that God does for us and did. I imagine he's going to say, this is how I did it. And we're just going to be blown away. So if God can speak the world into existence, then guess what? He knows who that 144,000 Jewish converted Christians who will be a little Billy Grahams running out around the world sharing the gospel with people. He'll know who they are. And he's not troubled. He's not worried. And neither should we be. But there's going to be people who say they're Christians, but they're not Christians because of the sincerity of what they have done. They do it for different reasons. There's an old saying, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar, it doesn't make him a Christian. Oh, doesn't make him a cookie, excuse me. Just because a mouse is in a cookie jar, it doesn't make him a cookie. And just because a person is a member of a church or a faithful goer to a church doesn't make him a Christian. No denomination ever went on the cross and died for our sins. Only Jesus did that. The proper use of denominations are that we can go to a church that we feel comfortable in, and God has given us that. I'm sure if we use the ice cream illustration, because I was talking about strawberry ice cream last week, and somebody came by and says, oh, come on. No, it's chocolate that's the best. Well, their flavor's chocolate. My flavor was strawberry. Who knows? Next week it might be Rocky Road. I won't talk about the mouse, you know, the moose dropping one. But it is good. It's still ice cream. And if the church is truly a worshipful church and one that loves the Lord, not like somebody I saw in the news the other day where the pastor came out with a costume on, RoboCop, and he started, never once opened the Bible, never once quoted the Bible, never once said anything about the Bible or God or Jesus, and talked about the government and ICE and how bad they are taking people off the streets. I just was astonished. Those people are going to have a rude awakening. And so, if you want to not be left behind, you grab hold of the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there are some people that say this about the end times. You know, I'm going to just wait until I see more signs of his coming, and then I'll stop feeding my flesh and I'll give my life to God then. Whoa, this is pretty dangerous. Let me read this to you out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Now, Paul was writing the Thessalonican church because people were saying that the rapture had already happened, that the Christ had already come. And he was debunking that, and he was saying, don't you understand that which hinders will continue to hinder until it's taken out of the way. And then the Antichrist will come onto the scene. And so here it says in verse 9, coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God sent them a strong delusion. Wow. People that didn't want God to take their lives here on earth, but, okay, now I want him to take my life. Now I want to belong to him. But right now I want to feed my flesh. Right now I want to serve the world. Right now I want to satisfy my flesh more than anything else. And I can do it and no one can know about it because I'm sneaky and I can never be found out. That's what it's talking about, that strong delusion. Remember in the Old Testament where God used Moses and said, let my children go. And the Pharaoh said, okay, and then he changed his mind. You know, and it says in the Hebrew, God hardened his heart. Literally, it was God allowed his heart to be that way. In other words, he allowed him to be that way. It wasn't like God went down and made him change his mind. He wanted to have total rule over the Jewish people. This strong delusion is that for people who have been feeding their flesh and I'll give my life to God later. No, it's not going to happen that way because those that are in the tribulation period that had that attitude, there'll be a strong delusion sent to them because God basically says, if you didn't want to love me and worship me when I gave you every opportunity, then you made your choice already. And so he let them continue to follow that with strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but, listen, had pleasure in unrighteousness. These are people, I don't care what title they put themselves on, if they want to feed their flesh and they want to have pleasure in unrighteousness more than they want God to be in their life, these are the people that will be left behind. Listen to it in the Amplified. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is through the activity of the working of Satan and will be attended by great power with all sorts of pretended miracles and signs and elusive marvels, all of them lying wonders. Verse 10. And by unlimited seduction to evil and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, going to perdition, because they did not welcome the truth, but refused to love it, that they might be saved. Wow. They refused. They didn't want it. So God's saying, you refuse it. You didn't want it. That was me you were rejecting. And here in verse 11, it says, therefore, God sends to them a misleading influence, a working of error, and a strong delusion to make them believe what is false in order that all may be judged and condemned who did not believe in, who refused to adhere to trust in, and rely on the truth, but instead took pleasures in unrighteousness. I'm here today to tell you, friends, be careful on who you serve. You folks also have friends that are taking pleasure in unrighteousness. You ought to take these verses in Thessalonians and say, I love you enough to share this with you. What you do with it is up to you, but I love you enough to share this with you because I'd like to see you go to heaven. because the path you're on doesn't look like you are. And so be careful who you serve, and let those people know to be careful on who they serve as well, because whatever choice they make will actually dictate their eternity and yours as well. Now, I'm not talking about slipping back into sin. Once in a while, that happens to all of us. Sometimes we get angry. Maybe we get angry at our kids and we yell at them, or our spouse, or a person cutting you off while driving. This last week, I'm driving on LaBruchery, heading down towards Lowe's. I turn from Adams onto LaBruchery, and I'm heading down towards Lowe's. And I was in the fast lane, so I wanted to move over to the slow lane. And all of a sudden, this car, I don't know what's going on, but I'm seeing it more and more. People are creeping out further instead of staying back and for cars to go. Well, I saw this car creeping out, and I'm getting there, and he's creeping out, and all of a sudden he pushes on the gas. I slam on my brakes, and I say to myself, "What are you doing?" And then he goes into the fast lane, and now I'm right next to him, and he starts turning into me. He's coming back into the slow lane where I'm at. So I have to push on my gas to get past him, and I could have gotten really angry. I was frustrated, but I could have gotten really angry. Ask Marcy. I used to have road rage as a Christian, but I prayed it out of me, and I don't have that anymore. Now, will I call somebody? Will I call somebody an idiot? Yeah. A stinker? Yeah. You know, whatever adjective you want, it's not, it's never a swear word, but I don't get angry anymore. Where before I would have just gotten all in the flesh. But even if I got into that flesh real quick like that, and I went back to 1 John 1:9, which I didn't, so I didn't have to go to 1 John 1:9. But if I did, I would go to 1 John 1:9 and restore my relationship with him instantly, because I know that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins if I confess them to him right there on the spot. And so it's important that we understand the difference between living in sin and slipping in sin. Slipping in sin is still sin. And if you don't repent from it and say you're sorry to God, guess what? It's going to be easier to do the next time. And then the next time it's going to be easier to do, and then the next time it's easier going to be, you know, to do. I mean, just take a look at buying things. Do you need it or you want it? I shared this not too long ago where my daughter was ordering a bunch of stuff because they were remodeling their house, and the UPS driver, you know, was coming every couple days, and she goes, "You must think that I'm a horrible person buying all this stuff every day." And he goes, "Oh, no, ma'am, you're nothing compared to I have a customer that I have to go every single day. And she's got this massive garage." And so she just opens the garage door, and she has all these racks in the garage. There's just rack after rack after rack after rack. And I just go and put the box right on the rack. And I know that there's boxes on that first rack that I put there 2 or 3 years ago that have never been opened. She buys and puts them away and never opens them. That person has a problem. Now, if you get depressed, what do you turn to? Ice cream? Or buying things? What's the difference? Really, stop and think about it. What's the difference? you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And as a result, it's not good. And so I'm not talking about slipping into sin, because we all sin, but we can confess that sin, and the Christian will confess it. The non-Christians won't. Now, this is not applying to the desire, the temptation. You need to know that a temptation to sin is not a sin. Because if that was true, then Jesus would have sinned a whole bunch of times. Just read Luke chapter 4. He was led into the wilderness, and he was tempted daily for those 40 days, and then Satan tested him 3 more times, and then at the end it says, and it left him for another season so that he could come back and test him again. He never gave in. So temptation's not the sin. So you can have temptations, you know, hour upon hour, you know, minute upon minute, second upon second. But if you don't give in, it's not a sin. I had a fellow that used to come and I counseled with for a long time. Then he got a new job and moved away. And he goes, I think I'm a homosexual. And I go, well, why do you think that? Have you ever done an act of homosexuality? Never. But I'm always thinking about it. I said, but have you ever done it? He goes, no. I said, then you're being tempted by it, and that's a weak area, and you need to put the full armor of God on. And I went through the shield of faith and the fiery darts and all of this stuff. And the enemy convinced him he was a homosexuality because he was being tempted. If you're tempted, it doesn't mean that you have to yield to that temptation. But you can cover it to where the blood of Christ can cover you, to where you can be set free from that as well. And so it's important that we look at the difference between habitually living in sin and slipping in and out. But don't use slipping in sin as an excuse. Pastor Pete said I could slip in sin. Don't be doing any of that stuff, because I'm going to say, God, you go back and you convict them. So this is who he's talking to here in Romans. We're back to Romans chapter 8, verses 14, and we'll read it through 17. This is who Paul is talking to about the victory that you can have as well. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Did you notice there in verse 15 all those golden nuggets that were laid out there? Things that we benefit from? I'm going to list these quickly, hopefully. We do not ever need to be in bondage to fear again as a Christian. Fear is bondage. The way I picture it in my mind, it's like being locked into a cell. There's no window and there's no door. And you're just in there, isolated. You can't get out. And that's what fear will do to people. It will lock them into the position of being bonded. And that is not what 1 Timothy 1:7 teaches us. That is a verse that we need to hold on to. That is a verse that I talked so heavily about during the COVID, where this verse says that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a mind that is sound. We don't need to be afraid of anything because we have power that God has given us. We have God's love inside of us, and we have a mind that is sound. Like I said, fear is a form of bondage, and that is something the enemy wants you to live in. He wants you to live in bondage so you can't be productive as a Christian. But we don't have to have that. We have the power to break that through the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, He will lead us into victory. We have the love to love people that we normally wouldn't love and do something for them. I went to Vaughn's, man, talking about a lot of ice cream today, to buy some ice cream and a little pound cake. They didn't have a pound cake. I had to get an angel food cake. And strawberries and whipped cream for the kids after we had lunch. And I pulled right in, and there was this fellow just sitting there. And his fingers were all black. He was dirty. He was sitting down with just shorts on and cut-up tennis shoes. And I said, "You all right?" He goes, "No. Somebody stole all my clothes and everything." And I talked to him for a minute. His name's Eric. I talked to him for a minute. I said, "You have any food?" And he goes, "No." I said, "You hungry?" He goes, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Let me see what I can get you." So I went in there. Instead of just buying him one thing that he'd eat right then, I bought him a jar of peanut butter, a jar of jam, a loaf of bread, a bottle of water, bottle of Gatorade, and then I also bought him spoons and forks so he could get the peanut butter and the jam out and put it on the bread. And I went back out to him and I said, "If I was in your position, this is what I would like someone to get me, so I hope you like it." And so he started to open up the big bag of Lay's potato chips that I got him. And I said, "Do you mind if I pray with you?" And he stopped. He goes, "No." And he bowed his head, and I got to pray with him. You know, when the Lord touches your heart, you do it. When he doesn't touch your heart, don't feel condemned from the enemy. I can show you this in a biblical form. Remember there in Acts where Peter and John were going to the temple and there was a guy that was lame and he couldn't walk and he's been there that way all his whole life? Well, he was going alms, alms, alms for the poor. And what took place? Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ." And he reached down and he picked him up. And he went running and leaping and praising God and drew all kinds of people. And everyone thought that Peter was the one doing it. And he goes, "No, this is Jesus." But the point I want to make, how many times did Peter and John walk past that guy that was lamed, if he was there every single day? And Peter and John would go to prayer time every single day. How many times did he pass by him without doing anything for him? Have you ever thought about that part of the scripture? But all of a sudden, this one time, and I believe he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to do it. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it, do it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't, don't feel guilty, because for whatever reason, that may not be the time to do it. And so we have love that we can love people in a tangible way and other ways for loving people in our body. And we also have a mind that is sound. You know, the scripture says in James that if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and he'll give it to us unabideth. There's a fellow in Texas that I'm discipling, and he got a phone call in regards to something in the stock market with options, and they wanted him to pay $20,000, and they reduced it to $10,000, and you can join us, and we'll give you this information you're looking for, et cetera, et cetera. And so he was talking with me, and I go, have you ever just prayed and asked the Lord to show you what you're looking for? And so he said, I'm going to fast and pray. And guess what? He found out. He found it without spending the $10,000 because the Lord led him because he fasted and he prayed. In other words, he was led by the Spirit of God to find the answer that he needed for his formula. And God knows those answers, so why not tap into them? Be led by the Holy Spirit. You can't be led by the Holy Spirit if your mind's all clouded with all kinds of other stuff. And then we're grounded in the Word. Our mind will be sound when we're grounded in the Word. But another thing that we receive is the Spirit of adoption. Oh my goodness. Part two, unless you want to stay for another 40 minutes. You guys want ice cream, I can tell. Oh, Father, I was afraid this message was going to be way too short. But Lord, you brought out what you wanted to be brought out. I pray that it touches the hearts of the people that were here today and that it moved on their hearts and the things that we need to have moved on our hearts. I ask that, Father, that you would watch over us. You would protect us while we drive and all the crazies that are out there, and that we wouldn't turn out to be a crazy, but we would be a good witness in our driving. And so, Lord, I ask that you would protect us, and especially as so many people will be driving throughout this summer, that you would watch over us. No matter where we go, we wouldn't take a vacation from you. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you on a personal, intimate basis, you just pray this prayer sincerely. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want you to come into my life, not just as my Savior, but I want you to lead me and guide me and direct me so that my life would honor you. That's my desire from this day forward, that my life would honor you. So I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord in Jesus' name. And Father, for all of us, may our lives, as we live them out, bring you honor and praise and glory. And so in advance, whatever you need to do, we give you permission to cause us to be what you want us to do in that beautiful work of sanctification. We praise you. And Father, for anyone that does come up for prayer, whether it's to tell people they accepted the Lord or a need that they have, as Steve Garcia had a rough night last night, we all pray that you would just touch him and give him a wonderful day today without any stress going on in his body from that surgery, and that he would be at peace. And for Dale going in for surgery in a couple days, we ask that you just give his whole family peace as he goes in for heart surgery. And they put that new valve in, that you could heal him before it happens, and if not, you would guide the hands of the doctors and that they would be able to perform it in such a way that it just brings honor to you because you've given him that understanding, but that he would recover faster than any patient they've ever had. And so be with the Hunt family. And Father, for whatever's going around in this valley where people are getting head colds and sinus infections and stuff, would you keep us safe and bring healing to anyone that might have anything? And we just want to give you praise and honor and thanks for the healings that you have done and the blessings you bestow upon us. Please heal George's back once and for all. Give them wisdom on what's going on. And we want to thank you that you are a mighty God. And if we seek you, we shall find you. And so, Lord, we set our hearts on seeking you. In Jesus' name, amen.